Let's stand as we read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. All right, let's stand as we read verse 1 to 6. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish at verse number 6. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Verse 2. Verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost." Verse 4. Verse 5. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6. Let's read together. "For God, who hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ambassador Baptist Church. We thank you, Lord, that we are a church that you died for, according to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 28. Father, we thank you that you've seen this group of people and you decided that you're going to gather us so that we can serve you in this place. Lord, we thank you for the ministry we've received. And we pray today as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as we continue to discover some of the things, Lord, that he needs to teach us. We pray today when we serve you, Lord, we'll serve with a new meaning, new understanding, new Bible conviction of why we serve. Lord, we ask you to speak to every Christian today, that, Lord, they will begin to understand why we do the things we do, or why they need to do the things they do. We pray for one who may not know Jesus. Father, I pray you help them to realize and understand why Christians are so wanting to serve our God. And I pray today that when we leave this place, we will want to serve you, not merely, Lord, with our works, but also with our hearts. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of this message is "To Serve." Okay, I'm trying to think of a title for this message, but Paul was talking about service all along in 2 Corinthians 4, and we know the life of Paul is a life of service. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll just start there, and then I'll give you a bit of the introduction. And then I want to notice with together some considerations based on this passage when we serve the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Every time, I heard a preacher say once, every time when you read the Bible and you see the word "therefore," you must ask the question, what is the word "therefore"? Therefore. What is the word "therefore"? Therefore. Okay? The word "therefore" in the English language always looks back to what Paul has already said, or rather, what looks back to what has been mentioned. Okay? So, example, "I'm very hungry, therefore I'm going for lunch." All right? So this is a simple way of understanding that. So when Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," what ministry is Paul talking about? Paul, looking to the fact that the ministry he has just mentioned in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the ministry he has leads to a change of lives. The ministry he has is the ministry of none other than the Holy Spirit of God. It is a ministry that is under the new covenant of promise, and no longer under the old covenant of the Mosaic law, that we have such great hope in Christ that we can even know God face to face. You realize every time you read your Bible, you are actually looking at God face to face? It's just like someone who writes a letter to you, and when you read, it's as if that person is speaking to you, is it not? In the same way, the Bible is such, when we read the Bible, it's as if God is speaking to us face to face. And Paul says we have this great ministry, and that because the veil over our hearts have been taken away. And Paul says this is the ministry we have. And also because we can be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. And this wonderful ministry we've received is by the mercy of God. That's what verse 1 means. Paul says, looking back to the wonderful ministry God has given to us. And I think one of the most wonderful things about this ministry is that lives can be changed. Families can be changed. If only we will allow ourselves to allow God to change us. But Paul says this is the ministry we have. In Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not too sure whether it's there. Romans 1, 16 is there. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You are here today and your life is changed. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because of the power that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is able to change you from the inside out. All right? It is a very important principle. You know, many people claim to be Christians, but a genuine Christians will be changed from the heart out. All right? It will be changed because that's what Paul means. The gospel is the only thing in this world that can change life from the inside and give eternal life. It's the only thing in this world that when we give ourselves to it, that relationships can be restored, families reunited, and sinners given hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing in this world that can offer any man hope. And that's why we preach it and many people give their lives for the gospel. I know many people give their lives for other causes. Or like the Taliban and the terrorists will give their lives for a cause. And they are promised certain things. But you know what? Our cause is not in killing others. Okay, our cause is not in advancing a man's cause. It's God's cause. Jesus Christ himself came to sacrifice his own life. And he calls on Christians to understand that when we serve him, it is a great cause. The ministry, yeah, Paul realized that the excellent ministry he's received is from God. Do you realize when we serve God, whatever we serve, in what capacity is given by God? Let's look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Is it there? Yes? Okay, let's read there. Let's read together. Acts 26, verse 18 is in your printed sheet. Ready? One, two, go. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Paul says this ministry is given to me to do what? To open the eyes. To open the eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Christians, every time we share the gospel with someone and they trust Christ, you know what you have done? God has used us as instruments to open these eyes, the eyes of this person who was blind, to the power of God. I don't know about you, but that's awesome. That's a very encouraging thing, a very challenging thing for us to do. Now, furthermore, notice what Paul says, as we have received mercy. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, the salvation that Paul has received is from God. It's because of God's great mercy. If you are saved today, it is because of God's mercies. And we have to, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It was God's mercy that saved us. But you know, Paul in this context is not talking about salvation. He's talking about ministry. He said that I've received this ministry because of God's mercies. I received this ministry because of God's mercy. And we have to understand this because it's very important. It's like someone, a man who is unnoticed, who is worthless, suddenly receives an important job from the most important person in the world. It's just like, for example, we just go through life, you know, and are doing nothing. We're doing a lot of things. But no one notices us. We're just kind of a common person in the street. You may just be an architect. You may just be a worker, a nurse. You may just be a teacher. You may just do the normal things of life. And suddenly you receive an email from the president of Singapore and say, I want you to do this for me, the president of Singapore, and sign, president of Singapore. And then after that, no one is to receive this comment, whatever. Okay, and it's signed. As the president of Singapore is like, me? This is a joke, right? Then after that, let's pretend you ignore it. And then 5 minutes before, you receive a phone call from the Istana. Are you coming? Say, what? You mean me? How did the president know about me? Just come. The president calls you, so he's like, I'm unnoticed. I don't know much. I receive an email from the most important person in Singapore. Well, maybe he's the head of state, to do something for him. Do you realize every Christian of us have that from God? That when we serve God in whatever capacity, is a ministry of mercy, that God gave us the opportunity to serve the King of Kings. Christians, we need to understand this. When we serve, we don't do what we serve. When we serve God, we serve one another. Okay? The ministry that Paul has received was because of God's mercy. Paul didn't deserve it, but God entrusted to him that ministry. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And we all know Paul. His life was an all-out effort to serve God. Paul's life was a life of service. Paul's life was a life of giving again and again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22 to 24, let me just read as he was addressing the Ephesian elders, the pastors at the city of Ephesus, before he went on to Jerusalem. He says in verse 22, in Acts 20, "Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem." Bound in the Spirit has to do with I'm led by God to go to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Look at verse 23. "Except, save that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that bonds, prisons, and afflictions, persecution, and difficulties abide me." In other words, I'm going to Jerusalem knowing that I'm going to suffer imprisonment and I'm going to suffer persecution. I'm going to go through all kinds of trials and temptations. I'm going to go through all kinds of difficulties when I go to Jerusalem. What would you do if you know, if you are going into a situation and you have all kinds of problems? What would you do? Even before you go in, you know that you face a lot of difficulties. Now, what would you do? Avoid it. There's a wise man, right? He that sees the danger and avoided it, right? But what if God tells you to go through it? Would you avoid it? You know, some Christians still do. Whoa, that's not for me. I don't have that capability. But you know what? Not Paul. Paul says, if the Holy Spirit calls me there, I need to go there. But look at verse 24. What was his resolve? What was his determination? I know there will be trials and temptations. He says what? None of these things move me. I'm not. You can say they're going to chop off my hands. It's okay. This is not going to stop me. None of these things move me to the point that neither count I my life dear unto myself. It's not important. Even his life wasn't important. Wow. You know, when we look at the scriptures, let me ask you a question. What is the most important thing to you? What is the most important thing to you? What's the most important thing to you, Uncle Roland? Sorry? Obedience to God is the most important thing. Would you give that up? Of course you won't. Okay, I'm talking in this life. In this life. Okay? So some people, the most important thing in the world is their iPhone. or their communication device they have. And especially for the teenagers. Okay? Or the most important thing in the world to them is, for the adults perhaps, is their career. You know what? Can I ask you, based on what Paul says, when God calls us to serve, are we willing to even give that up for Christ? Now, lest you misunderstand, I think there are young Christians here. I need to moderate that a bit. God gives us faith for a small step. For those who are older in the faith, perhaps God wants us to take a bigger step of faith. But for those who are younger in the faith and say, well, Brother Johnny, you give up my job, perhaps God is not asking you to do that. But perhaps what is the next step that God is asking you to do? For some young believers, it could be baptism. For young, it could be just controlling our temple. Or another person could be planning our time wisely, that we actually have to do what we need to do in order to encourage, to obey God. And that's something that, what is the thing that God is asking us to do? Paul says, nothing will stop me from serving God. Now, what are some considerations we can take in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, when we serve God? Okay, we'll just go through 5. I believe there's 5. Some people accuse pastors of not knowing how to count. So I'm going to tell you 4 points, but actually there's 5. There's 7 points, there's actually 6, that kind of thing. But there's 5, okay? There's 5 points. Number one, consideration when we serve the Lord. Paul was grateful for the opportunity to serve God. Paul was grateful for the opportunity to serve God. Paul knew he was not deserving of the ministry after he had killed God's people and blasphemed God's name. But you know what? God changed him, let him do the ministry. He's like a man who has been convicted of murder, guilty, and on death row. In other words, he is to be hanged. But then he was released based on the mercy of the man that released him and gave an important assignment. And this important assignment to Paul is to help men change their lives. Okay? To help them change their lives. That was what God did for the Apostle Paul. Paul was a murderer of God's people, but when his life was changed by God, and then he was entrusted with the important ministry of leading other men to have their lives changed through the power of Christ. That was a ministry that Paul had. God also has given us the ministry and privilege of serving him. In Psalm 84, verse 10, notice what David said. "For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness." You know what David is saying? Look, I'd rather do the lowest job in God's house. Why did David have that? Why did David have that? He was a man after God's own heart. And he says, look, I'd rather serve God in the lowest position in his house than to enjoy myself in the tents of wickedness. In other words, I'd rather serve God by washing the floor of the church than to be outside playing with sin. You know, every Christian, when David said that, it wasn't the job that he was doing that mattered. It was his love for God. It was his love for God. And it was his gratefulness to God for what God has done for him. There is only one proper response to the salvation that God has given to us, and that is to serve Christ with our lives. To put him first in all things. Are you grateful for your salvation? And are you grateful for the privilege to serve Christ? I want you to notice Paul's response. I didn't talk about this, but notice in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, notice the gratefulness. You know what was his response? What's his response of three words at the end of the verse? We faint not. Paul was so grateful for his ministry, he said, there's no way I'm going to stop. I don't deserve this. But God gave me this. How in the world am I going to stop? I had a friend in the army. His name was Stephen. We were together in our officer cadet course. Stephen was a very serious, very straight person. He's not a Christian. But he is always on time. Okay, he works very hard. He trains hard. And towards the end of our 9 months training, he was selected as one of the sword winners. Okay, sword winner. Last time, we only have one sword of honor. I think now, I think there's a few. I'm not too sure. Maybe one sword of honor, but now all the officers receive sword. It's not fair. The batch after me, all officers receive swords. So, but anyway, but he was appointed one of the sword winners. In other words, he's one of the top soldiers in our course. Okay? There was once that I had a chance to just sit down in our, during our breaks of training. I cannot really remember what I asked him. But I do remember him replying me about winning the sword. I think I asked him, you must be very proud to win one of the sword. When in the army, we call a sword of honor, it's actually an officer's sword. Okay, you know, in the National Day Parade, they will have those using the sword drills and things like that. That's a sword talking about. It's supposed to be a sword of honor, okay? That you are the top, they give you that special sword to kind of recognize your achievement. So I asked him, you must be very proud to win this sword. And he said, yes. But what he said after that, I remembered. He said, I'm doing it for my mom. Whoa, for a soldier, I'm winning the sword for my mom. It's like, at the end of 9 months, all the hard work that he put in, and she has done so much for me. He's not a Christian. He pushed himself during the training. He scored a goal in IBBT, and he did very well overall. And he said it was for his mom, the one who gave him life and supported him through his poly studies. And all he wanted to do was win the sword for his mom. Unlike the many officers or officer cadets who are doing the national, we just want to get through the 9 months. Okay, get out. Out of all the soldiers, he said, I'm doing for my mom. No wonder he's the type that he will, come on, platoon. Then he will give the command and he's always like this. He's not highly strung, but the way he behaves is like, his name is not Stephen, his name is Bernard, actually. Now I remember. Now that I look at his face in my eye, his name is Bernard. But he was going through the tough training, doing his best. When all of us just want to get through the training, he was doing it for his mom. There are many Christians who are not wanting to win the sword. But not me, says Paul. I'm doing it for my Lord. I'm serving Christ because of what he has done for me. I'm doing my best. I push myself hard in the IPPT. Not that Paul is doing. Not that Paul does IPPT. I'm pushing myself in every aspect of my service for Christ. Why? Because of what he has done for me. And Paul doesn't really talk about that a lot, except in the few instances whereby he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Example. Okay, he pressed on towards the prize of the mark of the high calling of God. No, many Christians, I'm just encouraging, perhaps relook. Are we grateful for the salvation that we have? And that we are doing all we can to win the sword for Christ. Paul was like this. We are never, this is what Spurgeon said. I'll just read. We are never so happy and never so truly helping ourselves as when we are all together serving Christ. Spurgeon said, for my part, Spurgeon says, I can say of him that I love my master, I love his service, I love his house, I love his children, and I love everything about Christ. And he was going to discharge me at the end of my life. I would beg him to let me live on earth forever, for I could not bear to be dismissed. It is one of my dearest hope in heaven that he will employ me still. You know, Spurgeon has such a love for God. I want to serve God, not just now, but forever. That if he was going to discharge me when I die, say, please let me stay here one more. I want to serve you. You know, Spurgeon, I know we all know one of the men of God. And we put our faith in Christ. But you know what? When we read things like this about Spurgeon and his desire for God. I think it's something worth following. Let's love God. Let's be grateful for the salvation you have. Point number one. Number two, notice Paul's complete integrity in serving God. Complete integrity, verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, what does this verse mean? Why does it talk about integrity? The word renounce means to disown. Okay? He has disowned the hidden things of dishonesty. Anything that is shameful, anything that is disgraceful, Paul says, I've disowned that. I'm not going to allow that to happen in my life anymore, putting it away. Contrary to what people say about Paul, Paul says that he has disowned and put away things that are shameful and disgraceful. And then Paul goes on to say, not walking in craftiness. The word not walking means not occupied with. Last time, perhaps, he lived his life in craftiness, in deceit. But he says, no more. I'm not occupied with that anymore. The walking in craftiness have the idea of planning to deceive someone else with his ministry. In other words, on the outside, he's like this, but ministry-wise, quietly, he's something else. He's doing something else. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully. The word handling means adulterating. Okay, he knows the verse means this, but he purposely tells people something else. That is handling the word of God deceitfully. Unfortunately, many churches in the world and pastors, and you need to pray for this pastor that he will not adulterate the word of God by handling it deceitfully. Many people use that. The cults are very popular for doing this. They will say one verse, and they hang the whole verse, whole doctrine on that. And many people follow. Many people actually follow. Paul says, no, not me. I'm not going to handle God's word deceitfully to deceive people. And then, the last part he says, but by manifestation of the truth. What Paul is saying here, the word manifestation means to show out. The showing out of what truth is through our lives. Paul is not just talking about preaching, but Paul is saying, whatever I've learned, I'm showing you by my testimony. So Paul here says in verse number 2, but by manifestation of the truth, but by my testimony, I'm commending myself to every man's conscience. In other words, the way I live my life, you can judge for yourself. That's what Paul says. I've renounced, I've disowned all these disgraceful things. I've disowned the craftiness. I'm not going to use the word of God deceitfully, but I'm going to live my life in good testimony so that you can judge me based on what I live and what I preach. My preaching and my teaching and my life is consistent. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is driving through. Paul, complete integrity in serving God. As ministers of Christ, we are to be servants of high principles and biblical practices. Sounds like PAP. But this is biblical, all right? This is biblical. Our lives must reflect the office we serve. We do not serve in the office of men. We serve in the office appointed by the King of this universe. The author of our salvation, the most worthy object of our affection, and the most holy God. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, the Bible says, this is the office of a pastor. Okay? A bishop then must be blameless. What is the meaning of blamelessness? Can I say this? As much as Paul puts this as a principle for full-time pastors, this is a principle for every Christian. Okay? This is a principle. We are to be blameless in everything. But Brother Johnny, no one can be blameless in everything. Because we're all imperfect. So how? What does the word blameless mean? The word blamelessness means without an opportunity to seize the individual. In other words, right now in your life, there is nothing I can accuse you of to arrest you. Does that make sense? Well, that's hard. Even. But something that is glaring, something that is obvious, and something that would hinder the ministry. We all have weaknesses, right? Now, weaknesses is something that we need to work on, and we are aware of it, we need to work on. But blamelessness is different, okay? The idea of blamelessness refers to anything in the current life of the individual that would render the individual with blame, so that the ministry before men will be hindered and will be affected before God. Okay, example, let's say if I'm caught for shoplifting and my face is in the newspaper, I need to resign. Okay, if I go into Johor and, no, let's not use that. If I'm shoplifting, I'm caught, my face in the newspaper, I have to resign. I have to resign. You know why? If I'm called to another church to preach, you know what the members will say? Hey, the preacher, I saw his face 3 months ago. He was arrested for shoplifting. You know, something to seize the individual. Something. Does that make sense? Because we're all weak, but God is very clear. There must be nothing in our current life that will hinder the ministry of God. Okay, like a convicted criminal who has paid his time in prison and set free, he is now blameless. Does that make sense? When a person who has been in prison and he's come out, he's paid his time, the courts have said, okay, you're free from all the charges, you're blameless. Okay, he doesn't have anything to hold him back now. He has paid his sentence, he has paid for his crimes. People may still accuse him, although people may still jeer at him. And can I just add this? God forgives and forget. Man can forgive, but sometimes man doesn't forget. Oh, that we will be Christians that will forget even the offenses against us. Because that will be like God. That we will not bring it up anymore. But yet God, in God's sight, he forgives and he forgives. By the way, God doesn't forget. He just doesn't remember it anymore. But Brother Johnny, what's the difference? The Bible says, God says, I will remember their sins no more. Okay? God doesn't forget because he is omniscient. He knows everything. But when you say he will not remember it, it simply means you have done wrong, but he will not bring it up again against us. Amen? He will not bring it up against us. That's God. And so, sometimes we may still have to bear the brunt of our foolish actions and our sin, but in actual fact, we are no longer guilty. Because God has paid for it, we are made free. But you know what? Then after we are made free, you know, whoa, I'm free already. Does it mean we go back and do the wrong things again? No, we have to conscientiously work to avoid that after that, right? And that is very, very important as a Christian. Can I say this? When we have done wrong and ask for forgiveness, you do all you can not to go back that way again. He that confesses and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. All right? And so, when we, example, when we drive, we are conscious, we are focused, we keep our hands on the wheels and on the road, but sometimes with a split-second decision, and we lose our focus, and the loss of focus can cost our lives. As a Christian, we must be very careful. We must be very careful with our testimony. In the recent case, like our dear MP from Pongo, who fell into adultery and resigned, you know, many people have debated in the newspaper whether their private lives should affect their public lives. Right? Even in Christians, sometimes they say, that what they do privately, it doesn't affect the ministry. There are many Christians who hold this view that when we serve the Lord, whatever we do privately is our business and that it should not be mixed with public service he renders. Okay, the recent cases of money problems in churches, that's their own private matter. They're doing their job well, so it shouldn't affect their public office. Remember this, the world may hold this view, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ must never hold this view. You know why? Listen to this. God holds your secret life more important than your public life. You know why? Because your public life, you have everyone to check you. Your secret life is your character before God. And God holds that more important. And this is something as Christians, we need to understand that our private lives is a big factor. To the point, remember Achan? Achan in Joshua chapter 6, I just finished. You know, it's very tempting for pastors to use that. And I avoided using that because a lot of pastors say, see, because of one sin in the camp, the whole nation was affected. And I thought that was a little bit too much. Sometimes it puts a guilt trip that when we are in sin, we affect the whole church. But you know what? Having read that passage at least 3 or 4 times, Achan was a man, for those who do not have the benefit of this background, the nation of Israel was going, they have just conquered Jericho, now they're going to the next city, Ai. Ai was a small city. In fact, Joshua said, this small city, we just send a few thousand men, let's get rid of that city. Okay? But God told the children of Israel, you are not to take anything from Jericho. Okay? Achan, one of the men, decided that, hey, the clothing quite nice. He took a bar of gold, a wedge of gold as well, and a Babylonish garment. All right? And he took it secretly and hid it in his tent. That was his private business. You know what? When they went to Ai, thinking it's a small country, a small nation, a small state, they lost. They lost. And Joshua is saying, God, what's happening? We just conquered Jericho, much bigger than Ai, and we cannot even overcome it. You know what God told Joshua? Get up. There's sin in the camp. The Bible says, let's turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6. Joshua 6. Verse 1. That's chapter 7, verse 1. It's the destruction of Jericho. But the verse says in verse 1 of chapter 7, but the children of Israel, the children, plural, of Israel, committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Because one man, Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the entire nation of Israel. One man's sin affected the entire nation of Israel. The principle in 1 Corinthians 5 is the same. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know what we do in private? It's more important because it's your private life before God. But Paul had complete integrity. I will renounce all methods of dishonesty in my private life and in my public life. And even if you scrutinize me from the inside out, you will not find anything. I've renounced it. I've disowned it. I've taken it out and put it away. I'm not going to do it anymore. There are many Christians who hold this view. I hope we will not. In Proverbs 14 verse 2, the Bible says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord." Proverbs 14 verse 2. "But he that is perverse in his ways despises him." I was doing a family devotion with my family and we were reading this verse. The Bible says, "He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. He that perverse in his ways despises him." You know what is the idea of this principle in Proverbs 14 verse 2? What you do represents your heart. If you deliberately walk in uprightness, God's conclusion is you fear him. But if you are perverse in your ways, you will change certain things just because perhaps in the privacy of our own home. You know what God is saying? You're despising my ways. You know, when David sinned against God, Prophet Nathan, under the inspiration of God, says to David, "Why hast thou despised my commandment?" Whoa, would a man of God like King David despise God's commandment? But you know, when he sinned against God, Prophet Nathan had to point out to him and say, "Why have you despised the commandment?" The word despise, you know what it literally means? It literally means putting God's Bible on the floor and stepping on it. The word despise means to look down upon. Paul served God with complete integrity. Christians, we must too. With hard work and honesty, God is honored. God is more concerned for his holiness than he is for results. I say that again. God is more concerned for his holiness and the building up of our character than he is for results. But Brother Johnny, I thought you want 1,000 souls. Not I want. Jesus wants us to reach out. But you know, it is important too that as ministers of Christ, we are holy in our conduct. He is the one that will bring the increase. Agree? It is God that will bring the increase. And he can with all his power. He influences the outcome of any effort for his kingdom's sake. But God will defend his holiness. Because when we as his ministers serve, he can influence the result because he is God. But you know what? We, because of our sinful nature, can actually sully his name, can actually bring down his name. And God will defend his own holiness. And that's why he tells us, "Be holy, for I'm holy." He cannot actually tell us to be. He told us to be. He commands us to be holy, but he cannot force us to be holy. Do you realize it's a do-it-yourself project with God's help? Do you actually have to say, "Lord, I will be holy for your honor and glory. I will be holy for you." That's why Paul says, "We have renounced." It's a do-it-yourself decision. That's why Paul's complete integrity in his service of God. We must be holy ministers of Christ. Philippians 2:15, let me just read, "That ye may be blameless." Notice the word again, referring no longer to the pastor. Paul was preaching to the Philippian church. "No, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in this world." I don't know about you, but Singapore, as much as we are one of the more prosperous nations in this world, in many ways, there is still crookedness and perverseness in our nation. Singapore is just like any country in the world, okay? And I was just talking with my son and family about Batam and how the comparison in terms of his morality. And in Batam, it's under Sharia laws. Because it's a Muslim country, they still have that law. And so the corruption is very pronounced. But you know what? My son actually mentioned something which is very true. Many of the sinfulness of Singapore, we are so used to it already. We're so used to the vulgar language. We're so used to the kissing scenes on television. We're so used to the music now. We're so used to the dressing now. This no longer become an issue. But God's holiness doesn't change from culture to culture. And for those who would stand on God's side, continue to do so, because God doesn't change. But for us who are so sucked into the culture of this world, may God help us to realize that yes, we have to be relevant, but we have to be holy. Can I say, all those who have ears, let him hear. Christians, if you understand this, hold on.
cling to that which is good, Romans chapter 12 tells us. Because we live in the crooked and perverse generation. Okay, point number two, Paul's complete integrity in serving God. Number three, notice the opposition to Paul's service for Christ. Verse 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Reason why was Paul's message was hindered? The people were saying, Paul, you are not effective in your sharing of the gospel. Your gospel is unclear. Paul had to make it clear to them, look, I am clear as, I'm very clear. All right, I don't want to say clear as well. I'm very clear in my presentation of the gospel. And Paul had to defend and tell them, under the inspiration of God, the reason why many people are not hearing the gospel is because the God of this world has blinded their minds. God of this world has blinded their minds. Okay? Now, Satan aims for the mind. This is a very important part of the message, and I hope everyone, including children, you'll listen to this. Satan aims for the mind to blind it. The mind has to do with decision-making. Satan aims for that all the time. Okay? He aims for that. Our mind is a place where we reason things out and we make conclusions. Yes? Should I be baptized? Well, not everyone. The Bible never says you need to be baptized to be saved. Okay? So, I don't have to be baptized. So, through my reasoning process, I make a conclusion. Satan attacks the mind. Everything that you do in your life, when you make decisions, Satan influences that a lot. Can I say this? If you're a young Christian, God's light has shone in, but it may not be as strong. What Satan tried to do is try to blind it with distortion. Later on, I'll talk about that. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The way you think, you become. I say again, the way you think, you become. There are two things. Teenagers, are you listening? This is very important. Two things that will influence you in the next 2 years. The friends you have and the books you read. Parents take note of this too. The friends you have and the books you read. Because the more you feed yourself with the things of this world, guess what? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay, so is he. When the conclusion has been made, the heart usually follows suit. When in our minds we are convinced of a course of action, we follow through. What is the condition of our mind before we became Christians? Let's look at Ephesians 4 verse 17. Ephesians 4 verse 17, I believe, is there. Let me read that. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity, in the meaninglessness of your mind, in the fruitlessness of your mind, having the understanding what? Darkened, black. Before you were a Christian, your understanding was blackened by sin, by your own thinking. It's all darkened. Why? Because you are alienated from the life of God. Okay, listen to this. As you are a non-believer, your life is darkened. God's light can't shine through. You have been alienated from the life of God. You are unable to make any decisions that will glorify God or be helpful to someone else. And even when you make decisions that is helpful to someone else, it always has a selfish motive. Example, some younger children will say, can I help you? There was one friend, his name is Chai Lee. Okay? Not Charlie, Chai Lee. Chai Lee was telling me that he had a sister who, one day Chai Lee lost $5. Okay, lost $5. And so all of a sudden, Chai Lee's sister, okay, can I help you find your money? Chai Lee was saying, to me lah, I think he took it. By being helpful, she was trying to cover up for the fact that she took it. You know, sometimes for people who are not saved, sometimes they do things for their own ends. Okay? Now, so they were ignorant, they were alienated from the life of God, so that now he can. So what the devil does, he cannot allow the light to come through. Satan cannot allow the light to come through. How does Satan blind the mind of the people? Three things very quickly. Number one, by destroying, removing, and preventing the source of light. Light comes from Christ. Christ is the light of this world. And Satan knows he cannot stamp out the light of Christ. Why? Because Christ is the light. So what does he do? He does all he can to block out the light source from going out. How does he do that? By stopping Christians from evangelizing, by stopping Christians from going out tracting, by stopping people from preaching the word. Satan don't mind you preach philosophy and opinions of this world. Just don't preach the word. Because the word is the light. Don't pray for souls to be saved. Don't pray for workers. Stop the light altogether. Prevent the light from going out, number one. Number two, Satan blinds people by destroying the light. Number two, by distorting the light. Distort the light. In other words, he does it by confusing Christians. That's why it's so important when you go home. One of the things we're going to do in the discipleship group next year is that on the discipleship group on Fridays, when we come together, there won't be new teaching. You'll just be remembering what Sunday's message was and trying to understand how we can live that practically so that we'll continuously have God's word permeating through the congregation. But you know, by confusing Christians, Satan also distorts the light by dimming Christians' light through poor testimony and sin. A non-believer needs to be saved. Satan would deliberately put a Christian whose life is not right before God to block that light from going to the Christian. And so the non-believer will think, if Christians are like that, then why should I be a Christian? There was one young Christian who was saying, I don't understand about my parents. You know, he's a Christian, but he don't go to church. Dimming the light. Satan also distorts the light by the deceitfulness of this life, the riches and the things that hinder you in this life. Paul realizes this, that people are accusing him of his ministry shortcomings, but Paul said it clearly. The reason why people don't see is because of the blindness that Satan has put in this world. But, point number three, Satan also blind the non-believers' light by defiling the Christian's light. Defiling the light in the Christians. What does it mean? In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, what does Paul say? Be changed by the renewing of the mind. Okay? I'm going to give you an example. Okay? Is Ezra here? Ezra is upstairs, right? Okay, now I'm going to ask maybe Ethan. Come. Which is Richie here? Which is upstairs also? Let's see. Okay, never mind, Ethan. Even never mind, face them, don't worry. You won't be. Okay. Ready? Which is your right hand? You sure? Okay, sit down. Joseph? Okay, can sit down. Okay. Joseph, this is your right hand, okay? If I ask Ezra to come down, do you think it's very easy for me to convince that this is his right hand? You want to try? Can you ask Ezra to come? You know, when he says, no. Then he gave a reason, right? Because you look from this side. So, boom, this is your right hand. Then he, no. Do you realize? Thank God that he knows your right and left. I was just thinking in my message on how to this. You know, it'll be very easy. Try that. You can try it at home. Okay. Please, this is something that is not of eternal consequence. Okay. I had my pastor's daughter in Australia, 16 years old, actually taught a 3-year-old, this is your right hand. She literally told mom, this is my right hand. I said, Connie, look what you have done. Then she was, at the 3-year-old. Do you realize many young Christians are being confused, are being corrupted with the wrong teaching? That's how Satan blinds the light. Teenagers, you have many philosophies that bombard you day in, day out. Even young adults and for us as parents. The philosophies of this world is so easy to convince us. Thank God, at least you know what is right and wrong. Left and right, not right and wrong. Left and right, it's nothing to do with right and wrong. This is left, this is right. Okay? But can you imagine that as you grow up, that daily you are bombarded with philosophies of this world, and over time, if you allow it to bombard you, the rock music of this world, your friends' philosophies of how things should be done, the thinking that is not of God, over time, you will find that Satan will continue his plan. That's why some Christians walk away from God. I can tell you, in my heart, I'm settled that if the entire world walks away from God, I hope you will be with me too, that we'll still stand with God, because he's always right. The world is coming to a place you're calling right, wrong, and wrong, right. Whose side are you going to stand on? Satan blinds the mind. I wanted to bring this because it is so, so, so important for the younger Christians to realize you need to be in the Word. You need to know what God says is right or wrong. The world is going to feed you a bunch of garbage and you think it's right. But the Bible says it's not. When we face the opposition of the enemy, realize this, we will always face the opposition of the enemy. Satan will fight you for every inch of ground. When I was recently watching a video about how the Americans and the Canadians had to fight on the beach, it was only a stretch about 300 meters. You take less than 1 minute to get across. 1 minute. They took 12 hours. All right. You know what? It cemented in my heart how those allies had to fight for every inch of ground. Every time they advance, there's casualties. Every time. Satan is going to continue. As we move to that new place, be prepared. These last few months have been trying. It's not going to stop. But you know what? We're on the winning side. Paul knows that. And that's why he kept fighting on. I faint not, because of the ministry that God has given to him. Christians, do you realize as a church, we need to realize we are in a spiritual war. The targets are our children, our wives, our homes, our church, and ourselves. Christ has not called us to volunteer for his work. He has literally called us to follow him. And this is a very important principle. As much as we call for people to serve and all that, do you realize the number one thing that every Christian needs to know? Jesus didn't just first call us to do his work. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4:19. I think it's there. Chapter 4:19, is it there? The Bible. What did Jesus say? Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What's the first thing you need to do? Follow Christ. First thing to follow Christ. First thing to do is to follow Christ. If you cannot follow Christ, you can't do the work. You can't follow Christ, you can't do the work. Why? Because as you follow Christ, you get close to him, his spirit comes into you, and he controls you, and you obey him. Everything he tells you to do, you will do. Okay? In Mark chapter 3:14, another verse, which is a very important verse, which I shared with those people who started out Ambassador. The Bible says in Mark 3:14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. That was the first thing. Christians, we need to follow Christ. When we follow Christ, then we have the winning formula. You know why? Only Jesus can defeat Satan. And when we obey him, then only can we win. As a church, in your individual lives as well. Realize the opposition that you will face. All Jesus asks us to do is to follow him, and that he will make us to become fishers of men. In Acts chapter 4:19-13, you don't have to turn there. When the religious leaders were persecuting the apostles, in Acts chapter 4 verse 13, the religious leaders was very shocked. How come these unlearned fishermen and can actually be so bold? You know what they saw? They took note that they were with Jesus. I think one of the missionaries said this: to be more for God, you need to be more with God. Oh, Christians, don't ever forget this. You need to read your Bibles and pray. You need to read your Bibles. God speaks to you through the word, and you pray, you tell God your heart, and together you make decisions so that you can grow. Satan will oppose us, but we will win because we are on the victorious side. Point number four, quickly, Paul's selflessness in service. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5. Paul's selflessness in service. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Number one, Paul doesn't have his own message. He preaches another person's message, the Lord Jesus. As pastor, I don't preach my message. It's a message from here. When you go out tracting, you don't preach your message. You preach what Jesus said here. You tell them what Jesus has said. People may oppose you. You say, no, it's not my word. It's God's word. Paul says, I do not preach what I think. I do not preach my opinions. It is God's message, number one. Number two, he says, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Paul wasn't concerned about his own convenience, but he was more concerned for the believer's comfort. But ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. Oh, that Ambassador Baptist Church will have every Christian realize this, that I'm going to serve my brother, my sister, be that servant for Jesus' sake. Paul was selfless in his service, like a servant who tirelessly does the work for the master, who only sleeps in his bed at night and stops to take his meal. Our lives are to be lived out in service to Christ and to others cheerfully. Because ultimately, when we serve God, we serve him cheerfully. We give to God. And finally, notice Paul's faithfulness in service. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. The reason why Paul does all this was because God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, this refers to the creation time. Remember? When God created heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, what's the first thing God said? Let there be light. And there was light. Paul says, just as God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he had shined into our hearts. Remember last week we talked about the veil lifting off from our hearts, that we can understand God's word now? Similarly, Paul says, God's word has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, when God shined into our hearts his glory, we are going to show you the God's glory which was manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ as we preach. Paul says, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And Paul was a steward in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 of the manifold mysteries of God, the gospel. And Paul says, when God shined his gospel into me, he changed my life first, and now I'm taking the gospel and give it. Sunday school teachers, every Sunday you teach, you present the light of Christ to the children. They may be laughing all over the place and laughing and all that. But you know what? You're shining some light into their lives. on a regular with chapel teachers, when you teach, you shine the light of Christ. You're not just teaching a lesson. Parents, when you read the Bibles to your children, you're not just teaching a lesson or reading, you are shining God's light into their lives. And it's an important thing. Paul says, I'm going to be faithful continuously. Ambassador, when we go out, Yishun Sembawang Woodlands, every Tuesday, Wednesday, every evangelist, we are shining the light. And hopefully someone will see the light and come. That's our job. And Paul says, because we have received this ministry, we faint not. This ministry that is able to change the lives of people. As we close, there were two golfers, people playing golf. They walked up. One was a very elderly man. He was very kind. And when he played, you know, some golfers, those experienced ones, it's very thoughtful, very deliberate. There was a younger golfer who was very impatient. Okay, he was very impatient, very proud. And you know, as a caddy, is someone who carries the golf clubs and all that. And so, the first shot that this impatient man hit was off. Okay, he landed in some of the sand or the grass, but he started scolding the caddy. Started scolding him. Okay, and then after that, after a while, when we played the whole 9 holes, I didn't play 18, played 9 holes. Every shot that missed, the golfer will blame this caddy. Okay, this person will carry them. And then, of course, the elderly man was just beside him looking at all that he's done. And in the end, when he said, it's all your fault. And then he actually discharged him, don't want him to work for him anymore. Then later on, this younger caddy told the older caddy, he said, I'm glad I got rid of him. I don't think he liked me. I don't like him anyway. Okay. Then after a while, this older caddy actually, after listening to all that, he saw all that happened. He actually shared with this younger kid. He said, many years ago, there was a little kid who came up on the same golf course, and he was actually used as a caddy. Okay? He was used as a caddy. Many people liked him. His name was William. William has club foot. You know what is club foot? The way I'm walking now. Club foot is when, you know, when we walk, our feet is like that, but club foot is when it's all turned in. So he walked like this. Okay? Club foot. But everyone liked caddy. William, although he was very nice, he was very sharp, he was very kind, he was very helpful. Everyone liked him. His name was William. He had club foot. But that didn't affect his quality as a caddy. It was a pleasure. People loved him and they enjoyed his company. And he was a very, very good caddy helping them. William, he had club foot. There was one doctor who came and became interested in William. And then apparently after that, this doctor took William off for a long trip. When William came back, he went back to caddying. The doctor had to give up his golf already. So the doctor took interest in the William and took him off long holiday and came back. William went back to his caddying job. And then one morning, as he was playing with William, this elderly man had the privilege of playing with William. And he noticed that everywhere he carried, this William would actually gather flowers. Gather flowers, okay? And then this elderly man was looking at William and saying, who's your girl? You know, who's your girlfriend? You know, every time you know what? William said, no, I have no girlfriend. I'm gathering flowers to put at the tombstone of this doctor twice a week. When the doctor took William off to a long holiday, he actually operated on William and restored his club foot so that it's normal now. Ever since the doctor passed away, twice a week without fail, he will gather flowers in gratefulness to his doctor. When the doctor passed away, he would put the flowers at the tombstone. After sharing this, you know, the younger man, what happened to William? William was the one who carried your bag for the 9 holes that you scolded him. Gratefulness in his service, never complained. Kicked out by the one who he was serving. And yet he never had a word of complaint because of what Jesus has done for him. This doctor who took interest in him, healed him of his club. Christians, because we have received this ministry, Ambassador Baptist Church, let's not faint in well-doing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts. Help us to love you and serve you as we sing the song when we all get to heaven. Lord, I ask you to remember this William of God. It's just his own demonstration of his gratefulness for what the doctor did for his leg. But Father, as we look at what you have done for us, sinful though we be, despised of men in this world, yet loved of God, I thank you, Lord, that it is a privilege as a preacher of the gospel to be able to say, God, you love everyone sitting here. You love them so much. You died for their sin. You rose again in order to give them life, and life not only eternally, you give them life abundantly. Father, I'm praying that you will help all of us to see. The lives we have, Lord, belongs to you because you have saved it from a life of worthlessness and uselessness, a life of vanity if we were to pursue our own ends. Lord, with grateful hearts, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us. And God, there is nothing in this world that we can ever do to repay you for saving us from the pits of hell, cleansing us from sin, and setting us on a higher plane. As we look at the Apostle Paul's life, how much he pressed on despite the odds, despite the trials. And Father, how he was grateful. How he realized the opposition. How his complete integrity in his ministry. How he was faithful in his service. And God, how he was willing, Lord, to do all he can in the ministry for you because of what you have done for him. With eyes closed, heads bowed, can I just ask this? Are you going to be a William that says, no matter what people do to me, I'm just going to stay at my job as what God has called me to do? You know, only God can work in your heart. I say, Brother Johnny, pray for me. Remembering what Jesus has done for me, I want to serve him with gratefulness in my heart. But there are many things that is stopping me, but I want to let it go because of what Jesus has done. Because of the ministry that we have received, I will faint not. Brother Johnny, pray for me that I will be faithful to the time Jesus comes. Is there anyone like that? I said, Brother Johnny, pray for me. I will be a William for Christ, to serve Christ with all my heart. Is there anyone? Brother Johnny, pray for me. Amen, I see that hand. Amen, I see that hand. Is there anyone else? No, as you put up your hand, pray in your heart. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen, I see that hand. I will serve Jesus because he's done so much for me. Just to be faithful in my, I'll be satisfied where I am. And just to say, serve Christ with uncomplaining spirit, that I will be able to show my love, just like this caddy, William, who quietly carried the thing until he was discharged. Is there anyone else? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. For the brethren that put up their hand, I pray, God, that their hearts will be so filled with love for Jesus. For what you have done for them, the God that will say, I will be a William. I will be grateful, faithfully doing the things I know I need to do in order to honor the Savior who loved me so much. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. I pray, like Paul, we will serve with our hearts. God will serve with our might. We'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we just sing the closing hymn. I know it's a bit late.